He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Jesus Christ is risen.
Amen.
You're like, wait, what day is it? I thought that was last week. Here's the deal. Our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters who follow the Julian calendar rather than the Gregorian calendar that we follow, they celebrate Easter or Resurrection Sunday today. When it happened is vastly less important than that it happened. And we ought to be rejoicing every day in the fact of Jesus' resurrection. And so I'm willing to use that as an excuse to spend some time on looking at the resurrection with you today. Rightly, we emphasize the cross. Rightly, we emphasize what Jesus accomplished with his sufferings, with his death, because that is the emphasis of the New Testament. A full one-third of the gospel accounts are given to the final week of Jesus' life, culminating in his crucifixion. The blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, so central to the gospel message that the good news message can be referred to in shorthand as the word of the cross, or Christ crucified. We rightly give our attention to the cross, but if we neglect the resurrection, we fail to pay attention to an essential part of the good news. So last week we looked at some of the Old Testament foreshadowing of the hope of the resurrection. Today I want to go deeper and look at what the resurrection accomplished, the theology of the resurrection, what it means for us today. And we're just going to scratch the surface. But before we dive in, let's pause and look to the Lord for his help. Jesus, as we open your word together, we need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to open our minds, to open our hearts to the truth of your word, to see you, Jesus, in the pages of Scripture. We need supernatural help. And so we ask, would you be at work in each one of us through your word written so that we could get to know better the word who was with God and who was God, who became flesh and tabernacled among us so that we could behold his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Be at work in us today for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
I invite you to turn to the book of Romans with me. We'll spend most of our time there. We'll start in Romans chapter 4. And in Romans 4, Paul is drawing a distinction between the accomplishments of the death of Christ and the accomplishments of his resurrection. Jesus, in Romans 4, verse 25, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Jesus was betrayed, delivered up by a friend, delivered up to the council, then delivered over to Pilate, and although publicly declared innocent three times by his judge, he was ultimately delivered up to the soldiers to be executed, to be crucified. This was all on our account. On account of our sins that Jesus died. It was for our trespasses. Throughout the scriptures, we see the substitutionary nature of Jesus' death. He died for our sins. He paid a debt he didn't owe. He suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. An innocent victim died in the place of a guilty sinner to appease the righteous wrath of a holy God. He was delivered up for our trespasses. But it says here that he was raised for our justification. What does that mean? He was raised, a passive, something that was done to him, something that happened to him, not something he did. Just like delivered up is passive, it was something done to him by another. We see repeatedly that it was the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus also, in the Gospels, claims to be the one who would raise himself up from the dead, and that is true, but here we focus on the Father raising Jesus from the dead. The Father raised Jesus up for our justification. Raised up can be both from and to. We might think primarily on what he was raised up from. He was raised up from the grave. He was raised up out of death. But he was also raised up to life. He was raised up for something. He was raised up, he was exalted, we learn from Philippians, to a position of great honor, great authority. He was raised up to a resurrection kind of life. And this seems to be the focus of Romans 4. He was raised up on account of our justification, or for our justification. Now, resurrection just doesn't show up out of nowhere at the end of Romans chapter 4. Resurrection is the context of this passage. Romans 4 points us back to the faith of Abraham. Romans 4 tells the story of Abraham being justified by faith, not by works. Now, before we go any further, we need to understand what justified, justification, that's a big word. What does that mean? So we can make sense of this passage. Now, the way we typically use the word justification goes something like this. Well, here's my justification for driving 80 in a 65. You see, I had this really important place to be. I was running a little late. I didn't want to keep anyone waiting. I was just trying to make up a little time. And after all, whoever goes to speed limit anyway. I was just blending into the traffic flow. It's what I'm trying to say. Justification is my excuse for the wrong thing that I did to try to explain how what I did is actually permissible. That's my justification. It's excusing my wrongdoing. The Bible uses this word somewhat differently. It does carry the idea of a legal defense. But instead of trying to make the wrong that I did sound okay or seem right, justification actually points to the legal verdict given by the judge. If I go before the judge, he hears my case, he finds me guilty, I'm condemned, I'm sentenced. But if I go before the judge and he reviews all the evidence and he finds me innocent of the charges, he declares me innocent. He declares me not guilty. I am justified. I'm actually declared righteous. So I've heard all the evidence. This one did not do what he's being accused of. He goes free. That's justification. I'm declared righteous. I can walk out of the courtroom, head held high. All the charges against me were found unsubstantiated. You see, justification in that setting is based on objective findings. Did he do it or didn't he? It's based on my record. It's based on my performance. It's based on my deeds, my works. Did I do what I'm being charged with, or am I innocent of those charges? Are the charges falsely brought forward? This is what makes Romans 4 so shocking, so startling. Because Romans 4 begins with the dismissal of all the evidence. Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. If he was declared righteous because of his performance, he can say, yeah, head held high, I didn't do anything wrong, I'm a good guy. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul is telling us here is that whatever Abraham did or didn't do is completely irrelevant to the case. His performance is not even under review. He gained nothing by any righteousness that he could claim, nor did he lose anything by his lack thereof. Not his record that's under review. Abraham's record doesn't even enter into the decision. Abraham simply believed God, simply trusted God, took God at his word, and that dependence on God was credited to him as righteousness. He was justified. He was declared innocent. Now, Paul wants to make sure we don't miss this. So in verse 4, he goes on, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Wages are earned. Anybody who has a job understands that. Wages are earned. Wages are owed by your employer to the one who does the work. That's the arrangement. That's the contract. I do this much work, you pay me this much money, and if you don't, you're legally responsible. You're obligated to me. That's not how Abraham was justified. He wasn't declared righteous because he was righteous, because of his performance, because of his own works, because of his own godly character. In fact, he was not godly. He was ungodly. Go back to Genesis, read the story. He wasn't perfect. But he was given a gift. A gift he didn't earn, a gift he doesn't deserve. He believed in a God who somehow justifies ungodly people as a gift. In the next verses, he makes the point that blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered, against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is the accomplishment of Jesus' death. That we can be forgiven because he was condemned in our place. Our sins are covered, washed away by the blood of Jesus. My sin is not on my record anymore. It's not counted against me because it was charged to and paid for on Jesus' record. He makes the point that this justification is completely apart from any kind of covenant faithfulness or any kind of law keeping on my part. It is a gift. And then in verse 16, he says, that is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. This is where the theme of resurrection comes in to this idea of justification. Romans 4:17, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. God promised to an aged, childless man with a barren wife that he would become the father of nations. More than you can count. Abraham had to believe in God's power to create something out of nothing, because God literally had nothing to work with. He had a mess to work with. Actually, Abraham created a mess, if you know the story. Abraham had to believe in God's power to give life even to the dead. Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness or deadness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's what faith is. It's believing God will do what he promised to do. Taking God at his word. Simply taking God at his word. Believing God. It seems ridiculous. It seems impossible. It seems crazy. But if you said it, if you promised it, I'll simply take you at your word and move forward, trusting that you're going to do what you said you would do. That's what faith is. Even if this means acknowledging his own deadness, his own helplessness, believing God can bring life out of death. That is why, verse 22, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Us, the reader, you, the reader, the hearer of God's word. It was counted to him as righteousness. That's for me. That's for you today. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. See, this is written for us. Abraham's faith in God's resurrecting, life-giving power was credited to him as righteousness. Our belief in God's resurrecting power is credited to us as righteousness because we believe in a God who raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus died on account of our trespasses to grant us forgiveness, to bring our account out of the negative, to bring us to zero. He was raised to bring us his own righteousness, to credit his righteousness to our account. See how that works? The Father raised Jesus up for our righteousness, for our justification. And this word for justification in Romans 4 is different from the more common word for justification appears all over the book of Romans. This specific form is only found also in Romans 5:18. And this section of Romans 5 draws a contrast between Adam and Christ. Sin came into the world through one man, Adam. Death through sin. Romans 5:16, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following the trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. See, death could not hold Jesus because Jesus was intrinsically righteous. Death had no claim on him because he had never sinned. The wages of sin is death. Jesus never sinned. He was subjected to death for our sake, because of my sin. The resurrection declares Jesus righteous. His one act of righteousness leads to declaring the many righteous. And if we are counted righteous in Christ, that justification leads to resurrection life for all who believe. You see, that death has no claim on the righteous, because the wages of sin is death. Jesus, death had no claim on him because he was perfectly righteous. If I am counted righteous in Christ, death has no claim on me. Resurrection life has already come about. Romans 6 goes on to connect us, to identify us with Jesus in his death. Romans 6, verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. You understand the gospel message Paul preached. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united to him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We died with Christ. The old me is counted crucified, dead, buried, and gone. The me that I stand before you today, that's a new person, a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. We died with Christ. We're raised to a new kind of life. God considers us righteous because we simply believe in him. Take him at his word. So, we're told in Romans 6, 11, we must consider ourselves. God considers us righteous. We must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have a choice to make. Do we just go back to the tomb and wrap ourselves back up in the grave clothes and roll around in the filth? God says, you're a new creation. You're righteous. Do you still act like a dead person? Or do you walk in that newness of life? You step out of the grave and say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and I died with him. I believe that he was raised from the dead and I'm raised to a new kind of life. So I'm going to step out and walk into that new kind of life. A new creation in Christ. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 7, our covenant with the law, uses the marriage analogy. Covenant contract. We were married to the law. And the covenant contract of marriage is till death do us part. And that's the beautiful thing about the gospel is our covenant with the law is broken by our death so that we may justly be married to a living husband to Christ. Verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. We can live fruitful lives, new lives. We're no longer under the law. We're married to another. We're in relationship with Jesus. Romans 8 goes on to tell us that because the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives inside every believer in Jesus, we now have the Spirit-given resurrection life living in us. Romans 8, 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus, Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Resurrection life in us. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus rightly because I don't know how many funerals you've been to, but have you ever seen that guy, that lady that was in the casket that you watched put down in the ground and buried with earth come back to life? That's power. That's Holy Spirit power. That power lives in us today. The Spirit of Him, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, there's the Trinity. He, the Father, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is how we can do good works in such a way that people see our good works and give glory to the Father. Because it's not our power that's accomplishing those good works. It's the Holy Spirit resurrection power that lives inside of us that's walking out these good works that He prepared in advance for us to walk in. Paul goes on, Romans chapter 8, to tell us that we are adopted as sons. We are heirs with Christ. We share in His glorious inheritance. Our transformation breaks in on this broken, dying creation, bringing hope of new life, of new creation to this broken and dying world. We're supposed to be lights because of the hope that's in us, because of what's broken in on us, this resurrection power at work in us. Another passage that points us to the resurrection of Jesus and what it accomplishes is 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll jump over there for just a short minute. Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This passage tells us that our new birth comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Father, by His great mercy, has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How does the resurrection of Jesus connect with our new birth? When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive in Christ by His amazing grace. That's resurrection power. Life out of death. Where His death conquers our sins, His resurrection secures new life. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives life, brings about the new birth. And Jesus promised to send the Spirit to live in us after He ascended to the right hand of His Father. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Son of man, can these bones live? Ezekiel 37, a valley of bones, very dry, scattered on the surface of the valley. Ezekiel sees Israel dead, but unburied. Bones parched, lifeless, strewn on the ground, fruitless, a blessing to no one. actually making all who come in contact with her unclean. Prophesy over these bones. Say, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will cause Ruach, my spirit, breath, wind, to enter you, and you shall live. I will put Ruach, my spirit, my breath, in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. Son of man, can these bones live? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And thank you that that same resurrection spirit, the Holy Spirit of the living God, is in us today, transforming our thoughts, our hearts, our desires, so that we are eager to live in such a way that brings glory and honor and praise to your great name for your word. Lord, I pray that you would continue your work in us. That you would continue to put to death the desires and the deeds of the flesh and awaken new desires, new hopes, new passions. Passion to see your name lifted up. Passion to see more and more and more people enter into this relationship we have with you. Be transformed by resurrection power, by your spirit at work, living inside of everyone who believes. I pray today that we would be found believers, those who simply, as impossible as it sounds, take you at your word. And say, you said it. You promised it. I don't understand how, but I trust you will do it. And I will walk forward dependent on you to do what you said you would do. May we be those today who walk by faith in your promises. And we just invite you to show off your supernatural resurrection power in our lives as we simply lean into you and trust you to do what you said you would do. We ask that you would do it for your own glory, for your own name's sake. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we ask. Amen. I'm going to invite some of the men to come and prepare to serve communion, bread and juice, Jesus' broken body, his shed blood. And as we come to the table this morning, as we prepare to receive from Jesus' hand his broken body, his shed blood, I would invite you to reflect, am I living a resurrection kind of life? Is it evident that the Holy Spirit is at work in me and through me, in my desires, in my thoughts, in my interactions with other people? Does it show that the Holy Spirit is at work in me? Or am I walking in the flesh? Am I wrapping myself back up in the grave clothes, wallowing in the filth that I once enjoyed, pretending to still be a dead person in the tomb, embracing my decay? If that's the case, I don't know your heart. Maybe you need to come to Jesus and just say, I evidently don't have any resurrection life in me. I evidently am still dead. Would you cause me to be born again? Would you give me your resurrection new life? You said it's there for the asking. I take you at your word and I'm asking. Would you cause me to be born again? He'll answer that prayer. For a lot of us, we probably know Jesus. We've probably given our life to Jesus. We probably have that resurrection power in us, and sometimes we just are inclined to go back like an unregenerate person and wallow in the mud, wallow in the decay. That's where we're at. We just simply need to come to Jesus. It's not guilt and shame. It's there's a better way. There's hope. Let's come to Jesus today at the table and say, Lord, I haven't been walking in the resurrection power you supply to me. Fill me with your Spirit today, and from this day forward, let me walk as the new person I have been made, because I'm believing in you. I'm depending on you. You have to do it. I can't do it. I can't drum up the effort to fake it. It has to be a real work of the Spirit. So make me new and help me to walk consistent with the new life you've given me in Christ. I invite you to do business with Jesus this morning as we are served bread and juice, reminders of his broken body, his shed blood. He did the work. He gives us his Spirit to animate these corpses so that we can live lives pleasing to Jesus. So I invite you to simply cry out to him for help. Express your dependence on him, your faith. You said this, I'm taking you at your word, and I'm going to take a step trusting that you will make that happen. Think of the lame people that Jesus healed. I haven't been able to walk ever. My legs, I can't feel my legs. I can't do anything. Jesus says, take up your bed and walk. That person had to say, I don't think I can. In fact, I know I can't. But because you said to do it, I will step out trusting you to animate me to do what you told me to do. See how that works? That's us. Been dead in my trespasses and sins, and you say live, resurrection lives. I'm going to take you at your word, and I'm going to step into that, knowing that I don't think I can. In fact, I know I can't, but because you said it, I'll do it. And I'll trust you to give me the animating power, the Holy Spirit power to do it. Let's step out today and begin to walk resurrection kinds of lives. Jesus, thank you for what you did for me on that cross. I have no hope outside of you. Jesus, thank you that you didn't simply pay my debt off and leave me at zero in my account. You credited me with your own perfect record of righteousness. So that I stand before the Father having in my account every good you have ever done, Jesus. You don't forgive my sins and then say, now it's your turn, work hard and don't ever sin again. You put your Holy Spirit in me to cause me to walk in your ways, to live a life pleasing to you, Lord.
we believe. Help us to walk in the resurrection life that you bought for us. Help us not to try harder. Help us to lean harder into you. Depend more on you and trust you to do it in us and through us for your glory. Thank you, Jesus, for the price you paid, for the death you died, for the life you now live at the right hand of your Father. Help us walk day by day in your resurrection power, depending completely on you for sustenance, for life. We now receive good gifts from your hand and say thank you. His body broken for you, taken. His blood poured out for you. Drink.